I'm going to pick up in Exodus 18, and in my Bible, it titles this little section. It says, Jethro's Wise Counsel. And so I want to talk about Jethro's wise counsel and see what we can learn from that. So I'm picking up in verse 13. It says, "The next day Moses took his seat to hear the people's dispute against each other. And they waited before him from morning till evening. When Moses' father-in-law saw all that Moses was doing for the people, he asked, 'What are you really accomplishing here?'" This sounds like the most father-in-law statement in the world. Like, what are you really doing? He says, "Why are you trying to do all this alone while everyone stands around you from morning till evening?" Let me give you a little backstory and kind of fill in the gap. So the Israelites have fled from Egypt. They're now out into the wilderness. And Moses is leading what scholars believe is like somewhere around 2 million people. There's one verse that says there was about 600,000 men. And so they believe that there's about 2 million people in the desert. Now, when you think about 2 million people, you start to wonder, I mean, you start to realize how they wandered around for 40 years, right? You're like, why in the world did you not just cross the river? 2 million people that he's trying to lead. So Moses ended up marrying Jethro's daughter. And so Jethro is bringing his wife, his daughter, which is Moses' wife, and their kids to meet up with Moses. So he gets there and Moses gives him a whole rundown. He's like, "Man, you're not going to believe what God did. Like, he did all these plagues. He released us from Egypt. We're out in the desert, like the Red Sea. Let me tell you about the Red Sea. That was crazy. He opened up the Red Sea, killed all of them, and here we are." So Jethro now knows about what the Lord has done. And here's the thing, too. I went down this whole rabbit hole of if Jethro was a believer, because he's a foreigner. He was from a foreign nation, and we know that at this time the believers are the Israelites. And so what happens after he gives him the whole rundown, Jethro actually makes a burnt offering to the Lord and praises the Lord and said, "He is God above all gods," and basically declares, it's kind of one of the first times we see a foreigner becoming a follower. And so he basically declares, so we see that Jethro believes in the God of the Israelites. And then he steps in and kind of observes what is going on here. And there's so much to unpack from this story. But what I want you to see at the very beginning is it's one of the core values at my church is that you can't do life alone. There is no way. I don't care if this is your first Sunday walking into this building or you come here every Sunday. One thing you're going to realize about life in general as a human or the Christian life as a follower of Jesus is that you cannot do this alone. You have to have people surrounding you. And more importantly, like, you need God. I know that sounds like a very, like, obviously, you have, you know, that should be in a sermon, but sometimes I think we forget, like, our desperation for the Lord. Like, to think about Moses in his position of leadership, like, now I've got 2 million people that are following me throughout the desert, and now all of this weight and responsibility of what I'm supposed to do sits on my shoulders. That's overwhelming. Like, if you're a parent, man, if you got one kid, two kids, three kids, four kids, you got more than four kids, that's crazy. You should probably stop there. I'll tell you what causes that. Like, man, just all of this weight, if you have any responsibility at work, right? If you have anybody looking up to you, like, all of this weight and responsibility just heaps on top of our shoulders sometimes, and we think we're called to bear it. Like, and then one of the things we're going to talk about is discipleship. When we step into the role of being a disciple maker and we realize that no matter who we are, if we're a follower of Jesus, we're called into ministry, the weight of ministry begins to rest on our shoulders. And sometimes we get to the point where we forget that God empowers us to do what he's called us to do. Because we are trying to do it for him when we're supposed to be doing it with him. And so you need God. You can't do this alone. And one thing that we don't do well is you need other people. Like, we need other people. Like, we have to have community. This is why, man, this is why Pastor Phil and, like, the entire staff here or any church you go to, they're constantly begging you to get involved in a small group or get in a community group or to come consistently to church because they know that you need other people. You need to be surrounded by other people. And we just don't do this well as humans. We don't do this well as a church, really, sometimes. There's a command that's given to us in Galatians 6:2. It says, "Share each other's burdens and in this way obey the law of Christ." Share each other's burdens. Now, here's the thing. The reason we don't do this as a church really well, and when I say church, I'm not talking about my church or your church, but the church global, Like, the reason we don't do this well as Christians is not because we don't want to share each other's burdens. Like, I think if I asked every follower of Jesus in here, like, do you want to bear your brothers and sisters' burdens? Like, our answer is yes, of course we do. Like, I love them. I want to be there for them. I want to help them. But the reason we don't is because we don't share our burdens. We don't get close enough to people for them to know what we're carrying. We don't get, listen, and when we do get close, we don't show them who we really are. We don't open up, man. The point of being in the family of God is to get so close to somebody that they can know you for who you are, and they can do what God created them to do, and that's to bear your burdens, to walk shoulder to shoulder and do this life, because we can't do it alone. And so I want to kind of go through this idea of how to be a Jethro, right? That sounds so funny because, you know, like we got all these like biblical names that we're like, we want to be a Barnabas and encourage each other. We want to be a Paul and teach and lead. But nobody's like, I want to be a Jethro, because that sounds like Jethro Bodine to me. And I saw some teenagers Googling who Jethro Bodine is. All you got to know is get you a butter dish and fill it full of cereal and milk and sit on the couch and eat that. But when I talk about being a Jethro, I love discipleship. Man, my heart for the church is to see people doing what God's created them to do. And God created every single person in this room to be a disciple maker. If you're a follower of Jesus, you have been called to create other followers of Jesus. And so some people are created to be worship leaders, some are teachers, some are all. But at the core, everybody is created to be a disciple maker. So when I talk about being a disciple maker, I'm talking about being a leader. And because I think this is like, this whole Jethro message is like perfect for a leadership summit, right? To come in like, here's how you give wise counsel. Here's how you give good advice. But I think disciple makers are leaders. We use this terminology in church. We say we want to lead people to Christ. So if you're a disciple maker and you're leading people to Christ, you're a leader. Every single person in this room has been given a leadership role to lead others to Christ. So we get to see that throughout the entire story of Jethro. So number one in how to become a Jethro, you know, they share this with, I'm Baptist, so I got 3 points. Maybe a poem. I might break out in song, but I'm definitely eating afterwards. So here's point number one. Use your position. Use your position. This is what Jethro did. See, Jethro leveraged his position as not just Moses' father-in-law, because he was Moses' father-in-law, but if you know the whole story, I don't know how in-depth Pastor Phil has gotten into this, but when Moses killed the Egyptian and fled, like when he ran, Jethro was the one that took him in. He was the one that took him in and loved on him and gave him a job and also gave him a bride, like gave him his daughter. And so Jethro had already poured so much into Moses' life. I think he was one of the most influential people in Moses' life. So when he walks in, I feel like he walked into this situation and was like looking around going, does nobody else see what's going on? Like 2 million people are here. All the leadership, like Aaron is there. It's like, bro, do you not see that Moses is literally spending 14 hours a day talking about who stole whose chewing gum? Like this is just so much. This is so much of a waste of his time. And so what he did was he utilized his position, because there were a lot of people that were under Moses that weren't able to speak that into his life. But here comes Jethro, who had earned this role. So if you want to be a Jethro, if you want to be a disciple maker, utilize your position. And here's the thing, if you don't have a position, create a position, find a position. Now I'm gonna talk mostly to the believer in the room, like mostly to the believer the entire time, because I believe that we've been called to be disciple makers. So I want to make sure you leave this place today ready to be a disciple maker. But I want you to know, if you're not a follower of Jesus, if you're not a follower of Jesus, I want you to know the most important thing you can do is to fully rely on the Lord Jesus. Listen, we believe that it is our job to point people to Jesus, but right now it's not us that you need, it is Jesus. And so there's probably some people in this room that are leveraging their position in your life to point you to Jesus. So as I'm talking to the body, I want you to realize that the Lord Jesus is pursuing you. So if you don't have that connection, make that connection. Find the opportunity, find the common ground, or find some issue that you can speak life into to invest in somebody's life. And so this is what Jethro ends up saying. He says, "This is not good," Moses' father-in-law exclaimed. "You're going to wear yourself out and the people too. This job is too heavy a burden for you to handle all by yourself. Now listen to me and let me give you a word of advice. And may God be with you. You should continue to be the people's representative before God, bringing their disputes to him. Teach them good God's decrees and give them his instructions. Show them how to conduct their lives." Now, Jethro, I want you to go back and like study this on your own, because Jethro is like very, very specific how he lays out his plan of action. Like, he's going to lay out an org chart in just a minute of how to like organize people and leaderships. But what he does first is he says, "Moses, listen, God put a call on your life to do something that nobody else can do. Continue to do that. Like, continue to be the mouthpiece of God." And I'll say this about the church, and Phil didn't pay me to say this, but he can pay me like retroactively. There's some things that only Phil can do in this place. But the rest of it is y'all's job. Is everybody else's job. A lot of times what we end up doing as church people, and I am one, so I can say this, what we end up doing is we put our expectations and what we want done, and actually the things that God has called us to do, we put that weight on the pastor's shoulder. And we're like, "Man, God has called me to reach my coworkers. I need you to come to my job, Pastor Phil, and tell my coworkers about Jesus. Pastor Phil ain't got time for your coworkers," like, because that's where God sent you. Like, he's, listen, there is so much weight and responsibility on a pastor. But he can only do what he's been called to do. And you can only do what you've been called to do. And I'll tell you this, even if he did have time for your coworkers, he has no influence over them like you do. Man, God has called you and put you in a specific place to pour into somebody's life. So use that position. So Jethro is very, very clear in this. But also what he tells Moses to do is basically to give them advice and to do what Jethro is doing in this situation. And point number two, if you want to be a Jethro, is give people life. Man, give people life. You want to be a disciple maker. If I asked you what you have to give people to be a disciple maker, most of us are going to say the gospel, our theology, our education. Like, we think we overcomplicate discipleship so much. Now, it is a daunting task. It is very difficult. It is hard work. It is the long game. But all you have to do is give people life. And if you're a follower of Jesus, you've already found the source of life. So basically, you're just passing on experience and what you've learned from following Jesus yourself. Man, this is my favorite thing to watch in people and in the church, is watching people discover who they've been created to be, to lead people to Christ, to disciple them, to pour into them, to transform their life with the gospel, to finally understand that it's a long game, right? When I first got saved and I was on fire for God, man, I thought evangelism was like knock on 30 doors and hope 10 of them come to Christ. And the first 30 doors I knocked on, so to speak, nobody came to Christ. But a year later, number four came to Christ, because I was invested in their life and it was the long game. And you begin to see that this is an investment. It doesn't happen all the time in a church service or at an altar. It happens around a dining room table after months, if not years, of relationship. Man, my wife, she is the most godly woman, but she is a disciple maker. And I've watched her do this. She made a friend one day with a receptionist at one of our son's therapy place. And she made this relationship with this lady, and she was just burdened for her. So she was super intentional of giving her life, just pouring into her. And then she began to invite her, "Hey, let's have some coffee, or let's go eat breakfast or lunch, because we're Baptists. If we ain't eating, we ain't meeting." You know, that's our saying. Like, come just, and all she did, listen, for the first year, was just like, "Yeah, I hear you, Mama. Yeah, I know. Listen, let me share what God has shown me as I've been parenting, or as a life as a mom following Jesus, life as a wife following Jesus, life as a human being following Jesus," and just sharing God's stories with her and sharing, "Hey, this is what I read in a book I'm reading right now," and just constantly pouring things over this lady. And man, about 3 months ago, my wife got to baptize this lady as she gave her life to Jesus. And it was the most incredible thing to watch. But here was the coolest thing that I saw and learned from this. is that after she received Christ, she didn't have to go to my wife and say, hey, teach me now how to do the stuff of life as a Christian, because she had already watched that for a year. She had already been investing that in a year. She had been watching and observing and learning. She had been discipling her far before she came to Christ, just by giving her life. And she got to a point that she was like, I need the Jesus that you have. See, we don't have to sit down and teach theology. Actually, there's probably only like one person in the room, maybe in a crowd this size, that is actually qualified to be able to do that. And it ain't me. But what we can do is we can give life to people. We can share testimony with people. We can share wisdom with people. We can pray and ask God for us to be a mouthpiece to people. And we can actually give people life. See, when you begin to see discipleship like this, it's not such a daunting task anymore. Right? I don't have to sit down and be like, hey, can I have 5 minutes of your time to tell you about the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ? You know, they're like, no. But if you sit down and say, hey, and I see you struggling. I can see, like, you just told me that your marriage is rough. Can I pray over that? Is there any way I can help you? Like, let's just have coffee and cry about it. You know, this is what ends up earning us the right, the platform, the position, and the power to speak into somebody's life. It's what Hebrews says. It says, let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. And let us not neglect the meeting together as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near. See, a lot of times we think about this as the verse that the pastor uses to manipulate us into not skipping church, right? Don't forsake the assembling of the brethren, right? We've all heard that translation. But when we begin to look at this verse through the, I pointed up there because I thought it was on the screen, it ain't. But when we begin to see this verse through the eyes of discipleship, we see that we've been called to spur each other along, to push each other along, to follow Jesus and to do what Jesus has called us to do. But at the same time, it says, don't forsake the meeting. And this is not just the assembling of the brethren, but the meeting between you and the person that you're discipling, or you and your small group. Our pastor says all the time, our church doesn't need more chairs, it needs bigger tables at your house. Because that's where transformation and discipleship take place. The church is just a time for us to come together and celebrate each other and to celebrate all God is doing in our lives. So the story goes on and it says this. It says, he's now laying out his plan. He says, but select from all the people some capable, honest men who fear God and hate bribes. Appoint them as leaders over groups of 1,150 and 10. They should always be available to solve the people's common disputes. But have them bring the major cases to you. Let the leaders decide the smaller matters themselves. They will help you carry the load, making the task easier for you. If you follow this advice, and if God commands you to do so, then you will be able to endure the pressures, and all of these people will go home in peace. So he lays out a very detailed plan. And what you can tell is Jethro just didn't walk in and go, man, this is a mess. Here's what you need to do. Jethro had spent time in praying and preparing and planning how he was going to come and assist Moses in this. He just didn't walk in and go, bro, this is a mess. This is never going to work. You're going to wear out, burn out, and fizzle and fade away, and then walk away. Because all that is just critique, right? God hasn't called us to point out people's problems. He's called us to get in the middle of people's problems, because that's where ministry is, and that's where transformation takes place. So number three, I didn't know how to word this, so I just said help with solutions. Help with solutions. See, when you show up and point out a problem in somebody's life, you just become a critic. But when you show up with a plan of action, our boots on the ground, our hands in the middle of the mess, what you've ended up doing is pouring in and investing and enhancing that person's life. Because if you just come in and say, hey, this is a mess. They're like, yeah, thank you. I know that. Like when Jethro showed up and said, this ain't good. This is a waste of time. I'm sure Moses was like, I know. I got no other way to do this. This is just what I have to do. Like, thank you for pointing out the obvious. But when Jethro stepped in and said, hey, here, look, I got a plan. Here's what we need to do to fix this situation. At our church, we do benevolence. We have benevolence where people can come in when they just need help financially. And so we get the opportunity to pay people's power bills and stuff like that. But what we require is that you would sit down with us and let us counsel you financially. Because what we've discovered is throwing money at a problem doesn't fix it. It's not a money problem all the time. Sometimes there's a health issue involved. Sometimes there's just bad financial planning. And so listen, if I pay your $300 power bill and don't address the issue, you're going to be back next month for me to pay your $300 power bill again. But what we've ended up doing is sitting down with someone, sharing with them and going through stuff and being able to help them by getting to the root of the problem, finding a solution and help them apply that solution. This is what brings about transformation. You know why we don't do that a lot? Because it takes too much time. And it's too messy. Man, I'll tell you, the easiest thing to do for somebody is give them money. Some of y'all are like, not for me, I'm broke. I don't care how broke you are. It is a whole lot easier to give somebody a $100 bill than it is to sit down with them, get in the middle of their mess, and help them walk through it. Because a $100 bill is a one-time thing. But getting in somebody's mess, bro, that is a long, drawn-out thing. I've cried at night for people's marriages, the people that I don't even know. Because, man, it is so taxing to get in the people of middle of people's mess. But this is where transformation takes place. Our pastor, a while back, he had a septic issue at his house. Septic backed up in his house, which I think is probably the worst home issue that you could ever have. And so his septic was backing up. He was trying to figure it out. And there's some guys in our church that work on septic tank stuff. So he reached out to them. And this one guy said, hey, I'll come by this afternoon and I'll figure out what the problem is. And so he called Pastor that afternoon. He said, hey, I'm on the way to your house. I'm going to go figure out what the problem is. And so Pastor said, okay, I'll head that way. I'll meet you there. And so when he got there, this guy had already dug a hole that was like up to his knees. And they come to find out that there was like 2 foot of pipe in the drain fill that was just missing. I don't know how that happens or what that was, but it was just it was a mess. And I say mess, that's like a small word to describe what was going on, right? Yeah. So Pastor pulls up. He said as soon as he opened the door, the smell hit him, and the guy's like up to his knees in his mess, which has to be embarrassing, right? One of your church members is like digging up your toilet paper. We'll just say toilet paper. And so he's like knee deep in this stuff. And my pastor's like, bro, this is not what I asked you to do. I said, just tell me what the problem is. And he said, what good is that? Like, what good is it if I just come and diagnose it? Like, that is not going to fix your problem. Me telling you you had 2 foot of pipe missing is not going to help your issue. Me getting down here and adding 2 foot of pipe is going to do it. And as a matter of fact, I need a hand. So grab that shovel and like this is your crap anyway. But listen, what a beautiful picture of ministry and what it looks like to be a disciple maker. Listen, people do not need us to point out what's wrong with their lives. They know what's wrong with their lives. People need us to show them what the solution is. And listen, the solution isn't that marriage counseling, financial counseling. The solution is showing them Jesus and how he transformed our life and how we can walk with him and learn from him and be in his word and be in community with people and see transformation take place. That's what God has called us to do. And I'll tell you, just as a warning, I've been doing this for years. I would rather dig up somebody's septic tank than get in the middle of their relationship mess. I'd rather dig up somebody's septic tank than get in the middle of their financial mess. But I'll tell you, if you want to transform somebody's life, then put it all aside, get over yourself, and get down the middle of somebody's mess. This is what Philippians says. It says, don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourself. Don't look out only for your own interests, but take interest in others too. Listen, tomorrow morning, there are going to be more opportunities for you to get in somebody's life, for you to get in somebody's mess than you've never seen before. Not because they're there for the very first time, but because you're finally going to start looking for them. So many times, man, I know your life's a mess. Every single one of us in here just got some junk. We walked in here with some junk. We're going to walk out with some junk. Some of us are learning how to handle it with Jesus. Some of us are just stumbling through it. We've all got stuff, and our stuff distracts us a lot of times from other people's stuff. But I'll tell you something else that I've learned. Man, when I set myself aside and I start looking out for others and getting involved with other stuff, I don't know how this happens, but somehow my stuff ends up taking care of itself every single time. I don't know how it happens, but man, I will pour out my heart to someone, get invested in the middle of their stuff, and miraculously, man, God just starts doing things in the stuff that I already didn't have control over anyway. So put aside yourself and start looking for opportunities and be invested in other people's lives. I'm going to share one last verse. This is my father-in-law's favorite verse in the whole wide world. It says, Moses listened to his father-in-law and followed his suggestions. Listen, my father-in-law says all the time, he's like, Exodus 18:24. I'm like, yeah. You're telling me how to parent my kids, how to fix my house, you know, all these things. But man, there's so much truth in this. You know how many times, just a side note, you know how many times somebody has stepped in with wise counsel in our lives, giving us godly advice? We've sat up under a sermon or a teaching or something like that, and we walked away and not applied it. My favorite part of this story is the part that I'm not even going to read. Immediately after this, it starts going into detail what Moses did, and he did word for word exactly what Jethro said. Because Jethro leveraged his power and his position, poured into Moses' life, gave him a plan of action, and Moses said, I'm going to take your advice, and I'm going to apply it. So a lot of us in here are going to be in the position to pour into people's lives, but at the same time, man, we can't do life alone. We're going to need people to pour into ours, and as they do, take and apply that wisdom and apply that guidance. I feel like there's a couple of people in here that are sitting in this place today because somebody invested in your life, because somebody poured into your life. The most beautiful thing about the gospel is most of our testimony in here circle around one or a couple of people that pointed us to Jesus. And I would bet that most of us, it ain't a pastor. Like, it's not a message. It was somebody living life with you, someone invested in you, someone that poured into you and pointed you in that way. So there's going to be some of us in here that get to do this. I think there's some of us in here right now that are in the position that somebody's doing that right now. And I want you to know that you're seated in this place today, or you're watching online today, because somebody is pointing you to a God that loves you. And they are pouring out their heart because they want you to see it. They want you to see that God loves you. They want you to see that He has a plan for you. Listen, they know that your marriage is a wreck, and your family's a wreck, and your grades are a wreck, and all this stuff is a wreck. And they're not trying to fix those. They're trying to use that and leverage that as an opportunity to show you a God that loves you and that wants to lead you and guide you. Because, listen, I really don't care about anybody's marriage. I don't care about anybody's finances. I don't care about anybody's home life. I don't care about anybody's friendship. What I do care about is your eternity. And I know that God uses these as opportunities to point you to a Jesus that wants to be in relationship with you for eternity. And then Jesus said that we also get to live a life abundantly here, now, on earth. I'm going to ask our worship team to come up here. And I just want to share one other thing, man, to empower. I feel like, I always feel at home here because I feel like this church is so similar to my church. It's just full of people that want to be disciple makers. And I think there's some people in here that just want to, and I know how difficult that is. I remember the first time that I began to meet with a young guy and just pour into his life, and I remember getting to the point where I needed to have the conversation. You know what I'm saying? Like, I'd already shown him, I'd already been there for him, built the relationship, and I just needed to be like, man, you just need to surrender everything to Jesus, or do you know Jesus, or let me tell you what God's doing in my life. Like, I couldn't even, man, I love God with all my heart, but I couldn't even talk about Him because I was so fearful. And then when I finally did, it was like a waterfall, man. It just began to flow. And after I saw him saved and, man, him on fire for God, it was just like lit my flame. I wanted more of him and more of him. And that, man, that's all I wanted to do in life. But then there was also a point that comes in every disciple maker's life that is just as difficult. It's when you're discipling somebody and you've already seen that transformation take place, and it's time for them to go and make other disciples. And we see an org chart that Jethro lays out where he was like, man, this is going to multiply. There's going to be people in charge of people in charge of people. This is what the gospel looks like, that Jesus would take 11, one of them was a knucklehead. We know that story. He's going to take 11 people. He's going to take 11 people and just completely change the world. Where right now we're in a region in North Georgia where there's multiple churches full of thousands of people right now just in this region declaring the name of Jesus because 11 guys were on fire and told people. So there's going to be a time, I went through it with the guy that was discipling me. I'll never forget it. He was like, hey, it's time for you to do for someone what I've been doing for you. And I said, man, I'm not ready for that. He said, I think you are. I said, man, I don't even know who that would be. He said, well, you already have a relationship with so-and-so. Do it with them. I said, man, I'm not older than them, because this guy was a lot older than me. He said, you don't have to be. And just tell him what God has done. Lead him. Give him life and pour into him. Man, that's also what we've been called to do. I think some of y'all in here are disciple makers. You've been pouring into somebody. And it's time for you to leverage them and make them a disciple maker. Man, I heard somebody the other day critiquing the church. And there's always a little truth in some critiquing. But what they said was, if churches would get over themselves and denominations would work together and churches would work together, we could transform the world. And I agree with that, but I think we're doing that more in this era than we've ever done in the history of the church. I think that's the only reason that a Baptist pastor is on stage in a non-denominational church. Well, yeah, so, yeah, I believe it. But I'll tell you what will transform it more than anything is if the people of the church would do what God's called them to do and be disciple makers. There are churches out there busting their tails to point people to Jesus. But they'll never make it to your job on Monday morning, or your school on Monday morning, or your family event. They'll never make it to those places, but you will. Do what God's called you to do. And listen, I believe this too. I believe somebody showed up here today. Somebody shows up at church every Sunday because they want to touch from God. We want to feel God. We want to see God move. And Jesus promised us this, that he will be with us to the ends of the earth as we go out and fulfill the commandment to make disciples. You want to feel God, you want to experience God, you want to be filled with the Holy Spirit and his power and see him at work, start making disciples. I've never met a single person that's a disciple maker that has not experienced the power of the Holy Spirit, because you only need that power to do what he's called you to do. So man, let's lean into that. I'm going to pray for us. So if you would just bow your head and close your eyes. I know, man, I hope I lit your flame as a disciple maker. I hope you step into Monday morning ready to just leverage your position. But I know right now in this place, there's somebody that doesn't know Jesus. You're not a disciple. You can't be a disciple maker without being a disciple first. I feel like there's people in this room that know about Jesus. They've heard about Jesus. They probably even told people they're Christians. But right now, you know that you are not a follower of Jesus. You've never surrendered everything over to him. The Bible tells us that because of our sins, we're separated from him. But the beautiful thing is that God made a way, and that all we have to do is accept the gift of salvation by making Jesus the Lord of our life. Man, so many of us, we say we believe, and maybe you do, but even the demons believe, but you've never surrendered full control of your life. And maybe today is the day you want to do that. I know there's a prayer team as we continue on to worship, man. If you need somebody to pray over any situation, maybe it has nothing to do with what I've talked about, go to them. Maybe today is the day of your salvation and you need to surrender your life to Christ, or you need to ask questions about that. Go to them. Or maybe right now God has put someone on your heart that you know and you have known is that you have the position to be a disciple maker in their life, and you just need a touch from God. You need to be empowered for that. Go to the prayer team or just come down here and Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you so much that you put Jethro's in our life to say the things that we need to hear. But also thank you, Lord Jesus, that you gave us a command, but you didn't give it to us without power. Lord, we need you. We cannot do this alone. And I pray right now that you would continue to fan the flame that is the local church, God, and you would continue to rise up people, brothers and sisters, that are just on fire for you, ready to tell the world. God, I pray that the next time we have an encounter with somebody, you'd highlight that that's the person. God, I pray you give us opportunities to sit down. God, I pray you give us patience as we get in messes. God, I pray that we would just see transformation. I pray that Sunday after Sunday, we would come to this place and celebrate life transformation that has taken place, not on Sunday morning, but on Tuesday afternoons and on Wednesday mornings and on Thursdays at lunch. God, because your people are alive and active. So let us seek you first, because we can't do this in our own power. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you made a way for us to follow you and for us to make other followers. Lord, we love you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.